All right, we're here to study the Sadducees. I want to finish the Sadducees tonight, maybe move into the next segment. But we're on the downhill side of the study of the Intertestament, or actually now we've gone into the New Testament. Just because we're doing it in John, I decided to go ahead with this. And next thing we're going to be studying is a survey of the books of the Bible. So we will finish up in the next week or two our study of the, I don't know what we can call this, I don't know how I'm going to fit it into the whole thing, but the various groups and organizations and historical setting at the time of the Lord. And we have a few more that I want to cover. They're not going to be as long or as elaborate because there's not that much we need to cover at this point. But I want you familiar with everybody that we'll come in contact with in the Gospel of John. And then we're going to start our survey of the Old Testament, in which we will just start with Genesis 1:1 and go through all of the books of the Old Testament, and in outline form, no kind of great detail, but to orient us to what every book is about, and then move into secular history at the time of Old Testament. All right, let's prepare ourselves as always by prayer. Once again, Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to continue the survey and the study, to understand these people at the time of the Lord Jesus Christ, the spiritual condition of the world at the time of the coming of the Lord, and the spiritual condition of the Jews at the time of the coming of the Lord. Heavenly Father, we take this kind of study in no way to develop a negative or anti-Semitic mentality, but to understand and to learn, Heavenly Father, by these people, by their attitude and their failures, that we, Heavenly Father, might continue to advance in Bible doctrine. To this end, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. All right, we've completed point one, introduction about the Sadducees, powerful group, very influential, very aristocratic, very wealthy, very snobbish, and a relatively small group as compared to the Pharisees. They took their name from the great priest, Zadok. They're made up of the priesthood and families of people related to the priesthood, and a few people that they decided to allow to come into their club. We've in the midst now of history. Point one, we're just setting the scene. We're talking about a set of people that were not authorized by the Word of God. They developed, as we're going to see through history, and you have to go back to the fifth cycle of discipline in Babylon, coming back from the Persian authority or rule, and how they start developing along, as we did with the Sanhedrin and the Pharisees, and understanding that the Persians would allow local authority, but the Persians would not allow for them to have a king. And so that gets us into the framework of their development, that they are not authorized by Scripture. Point two, the false views we took up. We don't need to go through that. Point three, the historical development of the Sadducees, and in understanding their development is much easier than even the Pharisees. The priesthood gradually developed into a set or a party called the Sadducees. It was the priesthood who had authority. And when they came back from the Persian rule, somebody had to sort of administer authority and take care of local problems and spiritual problems and things like that. This was all given over to the hands of the high priest and the priesthood. It turned into, therefore, a political as well as a religious party. Four, it was the high priest that had to answer and deal with the foreign powers, with the Persians, with the Greeks, and with the Romans. And we took up some time last week, and if you're banking on this, they had to associate with the heathen, they had to get along with the foreign powers, and therefore the Sadducees, by doing that, they started declining in their dogmatism of the Word of God in order to get along with people. And we spent some time on dealing with this principle in regard to the pastor-teacher. And he's not here for social activity and all these things. The more you involve yourself with other people, you often find you have to maybe not give up a doctrine, but you stand off on that doctrine a little bit. You are not so prone to teach the doctrine or proclaim the doctrine. I'm happen to, for your benefit of understanding me, I happen to have been trained by a pastor, plus the fact it's in my very nature anyway, I guess, that if I know it offends somebody and it's a true doctrine, I'll even teach it the more and just teach it until it's down their throat. I've been trained that way, and that's the way it is. If you don't like a doctrine, I'll guarantee you I'll give it to you 20 times and look at you while I'm doing it. So, but the Sadducees, they wanted to get along with everybody, brotherly love and all of that, and so they sacrificed a lot of their dogma and standing behind the Word of God. All right, enough of that. Five, with the Greeks ruling Palestine, they increased the power, position of the priesthood, and especially the high priest. But in order, again, for the priesthood to enjoy all of that, they became even more subservient to the heathen or Greek power and the Gentile power. And the leaders became very Hellenistic in bringing in new things into their own, to the faith or the religion in Jerusalem. And we took up how this is a perfect illustration, historical illustration, that Christianity does not is not a proponent of unity on this earth. And we'll see more of that as we go along in studying Galatians. All right, we're ready for point six now tonight. I paper-clipped it, so I know right where we are without having to ask you this time. Point six now, during the Maccabean Revolt, the Sadducees really took no part. Now, we don't have to spend a lot of time like I did with the Pharisees. You remember how Judas Maccabean formed the revolt, and they revolted against Antiochus Epiphanes, who was had them in slavery and all this type of thing. Well, the Sadducees really took no part in all of that. They did not support Antiochus Epiphanes, but neither did they support Judas Maccabeus. So the rich snobs just sort of stood off on the side, having a cup of tea while everyone else was having their battles. And so therefore, they did not support the revolt, but they were not for Antiochus Epiphanes either. This is when the Pharisees took a strong, active part in the revolution in supporting Judas of Maccabeus. And the Sadducees, I'll tell you where they're coming from. They're going to stand aside, and they're going to support the victor. I will assure you, had Antiochus Epiphanes won, they would have been for him. If the Judas Maccabeans win, they will support Judas Maccabeans and the Pharisees. So they just stand around, and they're going to support the victor. So they are political, and they really aren't very active in these types of things. Oh, by the way, at this time, because they would not support the Pharisees and Judas Maccabeus, you can put this under point six, this is where you really start a strong separation of the two. It's already started, I know, way back when, as the Sadducees became more or less doctrinal, the Pharisees started disliking them all and more. But at the Judas Maccabean revolt, you have a great dissension between the two. The Pharisees didn't like it that the Sadducees would not support them. Point seven, this separation and opposition between the two parties was further intensified by that event where the Pharisees, Eleazar, insulted the Hasmonean high priest, John Hyrcanus. You will recall that Eleazar called John Hyrcanus a bastard, and I don't guess anyone really enjoys to be called that, and that upset the high priest, and so he, therefore, we have a great problem with the people. Now, I've read to you about the him calling him the name and how that caused the great dissension in implying that he was illegitimately born. I want to read to you the next paragraph in Josephus. Now, there was one Jonathan, a very great friend of Hyrcanus. This is the very next paragraph. I'm not going to reread it, the paragraph, because you know the story. John Hyrcanus, the high priest, Sadducee invited the Pharisees over. They're his guests. They're eating his food. They're drinking his wine. They're at his party. Eleazar, the self-righteous Pharisee, insulted John Hyrcanus at his own house by calling him an illegitimate son. And now this is the next part, next paragraph. Now there was one Jonathan, a very great friend of Hyrcanus, the high priest who's just been insulted, but of the set of the Sadducees, whose notions are quite contrary to those of the Pharisees. He told Hyrcanus that Eleazar, the Pharisee that insulted him, he told John Hyrcanus that Eleazar had cast such a reproach upon him according to the common sentiments of all the Pharisees. In other words, the Pharisees all agree that you are an illegitimate child, and this would be made manifest if he would not but ask him the question, what punishment they thought this deserved. In other words, it's a little tactic. You pronounce the discipline on your own, and if you're dealing with a man of integrity, that should work. For that he might depend upon it that the reproach was not laid on him with their approbation. In other words, if you also go along and give me a good discipline, that means you don't agree that I'm a bastard, and you really are against your own for saying that. So let's get a good disciplinary action against him. If they were for punishing him as his crime deserved. In other words, if they agreed to punish him, then they disagreed with what he said. So the Pharisees made answer. Now, you're going to see a problem here. That's his strategy, but it ain't going to work. So that means everyone does agree that he's an illegitimate child. So the Pharisees made answer that he deserved stripes and bonds, but that it did not seem right to punish reproaches with death. And indeed, the Pharisees, even upon their occasions, are not apt to be severe in punishment. At this gentle sentence, John Hyrcanus was very angry and thought that this man reproached him by their approbation. It was this Jonathan who chiefly irritated him and influenced him so far that he made him leave the party of the Pharisees and abolish the decrees that they had imposed on the people and punish him and punish those that observed them. From this source arose that hatred which he and his sons met with from the multitude. Remember, the multitude support the Pharisees. But of these matters we shall speak hereafter. What I would now explain is this, that the Pharisees have delivered to the people a great many observances by secession from their fathers, which are not written in the law of Moses. Well, he goes on, and these are the things that they wanted to get rid of. So you can see we have a great battle between the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And by the way, you recall John Hyrcanus' son will kill 800 Pharisees in one execution. All right, let's continue now in our study. Point 7, the separation or opposition between the two was fuller intensified by the event where the Pharisee Eleazar insulted the Hasmonean high priest John Hyrcanus. Point 8, then the son of John Hyrcanus, Alexander Janaus, J-A-N-A-U-S, we've studied, when he assumed the high priest, he was violently opposed by the Pharisees, and he violently opposed them. And he had 800 of the Pharisees killed. This is the man, this is the Sadducee, who took money and printed it with his name on it in Greek rather than in Hebrew. And he took a Greek name, Alexander, of course, after Alexander the Great, and did everything he could to offend the Pharisees. You recall, he married a woman that was a widow, and that is not authorized according to the tradition of the Pharisees. Now, continuing point 8, you recall, this is just something you already know, when he was near his death, he was so disliked, he was so disliked even by his own Sadducees, and that he advised his wife, Alexandra Salome, to make peace with the Pharisees. He told his wife, Queen Alexandra, we've talked about her, to make peace with the Pharisees, which you recall she did. In fact, she went so far as to give them great influential power even over the Sadducees. Now, just continuing this particular era without getting involved in a lot of notes, in the conflict between her two sons, and you should remember that by now. This should start building on you a little bit. In the conflict between her two sons, John Hyrcanus II and Aristobulus II, the Sadducees took the side of Aristobulus II. The Sadducees took side of Aristobulus II. Aristobulus, Aristobulus II. And the Pharisees took the side of John Hyrcanus II. And you will also recall that the Pharisees' candidate was winning at first. Then the Romans came in and gave John Hyrcanus the final authority. So the Pharisees won out over the Sadducees, in whom they would support as the high priest, John Hyrcanus. So that kind of sets all of that stage. You can see the Sadducees are starting to decline in their influential power. Point nine. The power and influence of the Sadducees continue to decline. Therefore, in history, they will try to regain some of it by siding with a very strong and powerful family, the family of the Herods, the Herodian family, very strong Jewish family. The Sadducees will side with this family because they're losing out in their power, and so they will side up with the Herodians and try to gain some power. The Herodian family, by the way, is a very strong Jewish family. They are friends with Rome. We'll study all this in Intertestament history. We haven't covered a lot of things. Don't think we've exhausted it. We haven't even studied at all the Herodian family and how they sided with Rome and were very powerful in Palestine. In fact, it has been said by historians that if it were not for the strength and influence of the Herods, the Sadducees would not have even had any influence at all at the time of the Lord. All right, finally, point 10. The Sadducees, this is a note of reference. Historically, the Sadducees are really not interested in theology or scriptural support. Now, I'm giving you this as getting ready for what's coming up. The Sadducees, historically, are really not interested in theology or scriptural support. But they did make a show of an attempt to adhere to the law due to the pressure and attacks by the Pharisees. That's the only reason. Now, I gave you that because then why did they side with the Pharisees to crucify Christ? It's not because of any theology, as we'll see. The Sadducees really were not interested in theology or in scriptural support, but they did make a show attempt of it to adhere to the law in order to appease the pressure of the Pharisees and the people. Okay, that brings us to major point three, the Sadducees and Jesus Christ. The Sadducees and Jesus Christ. Now, this gets us ready more for Sunday morning in dealing with these people when the Lord is on earth. Okay, point one. Now, we've studied the Pharisees and the Lord Jesus Christ. We've studied the Sanhedrin at the time of the Lord. Now, let's find out about these aristocratic snobs. Point one, you would expect to find. At first, the Sadducees were not concerned about Jesus Christ at all. He was just a peasant. He was a troublemaker and amusing, but that was about it. So at first, the Sadducees were not concerned about Jesus Christ at all. In their arrogance, they did not give concern about anyone or anything but themselves. They weren't even number conscious like the religious Pharisees. Remember, one of the reasons the religious Pharisees were anti-Christ is because people started going to listen to Christ and leaving their own crowd. But the Sadducees did not care about crowds at all, and that is not to their favor. There's a good way of not caring about crowds, but then there's also an arrogant way of not caring. And they have the arrogant manner and motivation for not caring. But they did not care about large crowds as the Pharisees did. Neither did they concern themselves with the struggle between the Pharisees and Christ. I would imagine they were amused by it all more than anything else. So they did not concern themselves at the first about the Lord or what he was doing or the numbers he was drawing or the battle between he and the Pharisees. All right, point two. Now let's get ready to understand how they got involved in all of this. To understand why the Sadducees involved themselves and got involved with Jesus Christ, you must remember some things of history. You must remember that they cooperate with Rome. They work with Rome. They're the liaison between the power that rules Palestine. So they're the liaison, and they get along. They work with Rome. And therefore, they care, the Sadducees care, what Rome will think and do. They care about what Rome will think and do. So, when Jesus Christ claimed to be the Messiah, and the people started flocking to him as the Messiah, now the Sadducees start getting worried. They start getting interested in Jesus Christ because they feared Rome. Rome might hear about all of this, and Rome might get upset about all of this and come in and exercise authoritative discipline. So they finally decided they wanted Jesus Christ to shut up. And the best way to do it was to get rid of him. So they go at it from a political standpoint. Pharisees from a religious standpoint. Those that followed Christ from a biblical standpoint. But Jesus Christ has to be dealt with by every individual, and here are just various views of the way you can handle Christ. But now, so you begin to see now what's happening. The Sadducees, standing back for a while, they're amused at the carpenter who's causing a lot of trouble, and they're probably amused at listening to the Pharisees get all excited about it. And care really nothing about it. Why are y'all all upset? See, that's what that doctrine does. Y'all over there fighting with this man now. But once he claims to be the Messiah, and people start following him as the Messiah, that means Rome might hear about it. That means Rome might come in. That means trouble. So therefore, let's shut him up. Point three. They feared that if the ruler of Rome, who at this time is Tiberius, T-I-B-E-R-I-U-S, they feared that if the ruler of Rome, Tiberius, were to hear that the Jews believed, in a Jewish king that would rule the world, and that includes Rome, and that there was a man right now, right there, making this claim that Rome would move in and take away the independence of the Jews that they now enjoyed. See, they feared that if Rome heard that the Jews expected a king to come, and there was a man right now who claimed to be that king who would rule the world, including the Roman world, that Rome would send in a legion of soldiers and move in and take away the independence that the Jews enjoyed. And, of course, you know what that means. That means this, the Sadducees would lose their power and influence and wealth. That means the Sadducees would lose their power, their influence, and their wealth. So with the threat of all of that, In other words, the loss of all of that authority and power and wealth, the Sadducees become interested in Christ. Principle. Religion is always sensitive to anything, anyone that threatens its power. Religion is always sensitive to anything or anyone that threatens its power or its influence or its money. We've already gone through some of that in reference to Bob, but this could be given in many different references in history. Religion will always be sensitive to anything, anyone that threatens its power or its influence or its money. So the Sadducees are now developing a desire for Jesus Christ to be put to death. And I think you can see why now. So you got the Pharisees, they're Antichrist for another reason. We studied that. The Sadducees, they're Antichrist, but for another reason. So we have a lot of things developing. Here is the Sanhedrin that we're studying now, and the two political parties hate each other. One political party, the Sadducees, another political party, the Pharisees. Here we have Jesus Christ. The Pharisees do not like Jesus Christ. They reject the claims of Jesus Christ on a religious scale, religious basis. The Sadducees on a political, they're religious, but on a political basis. Even though they're a religious party, they still control politically. And by the way, we could study, and we will study in church history, all of this is the same thing with a lot of the history of Roman Catholicism, working with the rule of various countries during the rule of Roman Catholicism over the world. But that's another story, but very parallel. All right. Now, they hate each other, but now they have a common enemy. And as I told you, we're going to see these two parties come together in order to get rid of a common enemy. But you have to know they're coming from two different directions. The Sadducees, they're afraid of Rome. And they're afraid of losing all of their authority and power that they have from Rome. Pharisees, they're afraid of losing all of their authority and power and money from the people if everybody follows Jesus Christ. So both groups have a common fear of this man right here, and therefore they reject him. Why they rejected Christ and why a person rejects Christ is totally beside the point. Point is whether you reject him or accept him. That's the great issue. You can reject Christ on philosophical grounds, on rational grounds, empirical grounds, whatever you want. Because you don't like Christians that you've met, because that is too hard to believe, well, that would be rational. But personal, emotional, rational, whatever ground, it doesn't make any difference. Political, religious, whatever reason, it still comes out to a rejection of Jesus Christ. And so as we study through John, you're going to see these things develop, and you people will thoroughly enjoy John as we go through our study. But point four now, points one and one through three now, points one through three, look at it from the viewpoint of the Sadducees. See, we've looked at it, the antagonism to Christ, from the viewpoint of the Sadducees. I want to look at it just for a moment from the viewpoint of our Lord. The Lord did not make much about the Sadducees. He did not make much about them. He didn't put them down too much. He didn't call them the names like he did the Pharisees. He didn't ride them like he will the Pharisees. The principle is they were so alien to him that there wasn't even a threat of the Sadducees. There was no chance that the teaching of the Sadducees would conflict with the teachings of the Lord. It was the evil of religion of the Pharisees that presents the problem and the attack of truth. See, that's the great problem. And this is one of the things we have been doing in our study that some people do not understand. Why don't you talk about sin more and how horrible sin is? Why is it always about human good or group dynamics in the area of the church or all types of programs in the church
or long hair on men. Surely long hair on men isn't near as bad as some overt sins that we could talk about. And so why do you hammer away on all these types of things? Well, believe it's the same thing we're studying with Jesus Christ and the Pharisees and the Sadducees. No one is going to follow and say, or no one is going to say, follow me, sin glorifies God. See, no one's going to say, sin glorifies God, follow me as I go rob a bank or as I go commit some horrible sin. No one would say that is right before God. But you see, people do say human good is right, group dynamics, programs in the church, long hair on men, all of these types of things, that these things are all right. And there is the great threat, and that's why you hammer away at these types of things. And sin, of course, should be talked about when it comes up. But the principle is, sin is really no threat to truth. See? People generally can tell the difference. Now, if you just totally reject the concept of sin, you're not even talking there about personal sins. You're talking about a concept of sin. But a person that will accept the concept of sin can generally construe what sin is. But you come around to the policies of evil and the destruction of the local church today, group dynamics, programs, all of these types of things that go on today, loves, fellowships, all of that, that is just ripping across our local churches and fundamentalism today. And people sit back and say, that's good, that's great, they love each other, people getting along with each other, they meet all the time, they tell each other their problems, and they love each other, and all of this has got to be glorifying to God. See? And so people think that this is good, but they know this isn't. What's the same thing with the Lord and the Sadducees and the Pharisees? Only the teaching of the Pharisees is going to administer a great attack because it is totally evil. Because, you see, they take the foundation, they take the circumcision, they take the offerings, the sacrifices, the prayers, and all of that, and they make that part of their entire program. Sadducees are very simple. They don't believe in anything. See? So you don't have to worry about the Sadducees too much except when they're going to come to crucify him. But as far as their teaching, they have no teaching. See? You don't worry about them. Nobody takes the Sadducees serious anyway. I'm not being, I hope, out of line, but it's just like the Episcopalians. Who takes an Episcopalian serious today? Nobody. The Catholics don't. The Protestants don't. Nobody. They're just rich people, and they have their social country clubs. And that's all it is. You'll see this in our development, how that came about in church history. But nobody takes an Episcopalian serious anymore. If somebody says they're Episcopalian, well, then you know exactly where they're coming from. They're not believers in Christ. They don't hate Christ. They don't accept Christ. They just, he's a nice guy. Let's don't get into a problem about it. Don't get so upset about it. Just calm down. Well, everything's going to be all right. Everybody loves everybody. Come on over and have a drink, and let's just be, get along here. Just very nice people, probably. And but there's, you know, who cares about them? See? Now, well, you've got to, if you want to get into your battles, and let's find out what the Baptists believe, and unfortunately, the Methodists are getting very much like the Episcopalians, but the Lutherans, now, there's a group. You want to get into a good battle, just find you a good old, not so much a modern one, but a good old Lutheran, and they'll battle with you about some doctrines and things, because they believe a few things, and then you have something you can work with. But the Lord isn't going to worry about the Sadducees because they offer no real threat. All right, point five. Point five. After the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the Pharisees were not so hostile to the apostles and the followers of Christ, Christians. But the Sadducees will grow in their hatred and hostility toward the Christians because it's still a threat with Rome. Acts 4:1 is a very good biblical reference. Acts 4:1, Paul himself, who is a Pharisee, but he is acting under the authority of the Sadducees, and in fact he gets his permission and his authority and his orders from the Sadducees, the high priest, to persecute Christians. So they will remain very hostile toward Christians even after the Lord's death and resurrection. Continuing this, the Sadducees also were responsible for the death of our Lord's half-brother. They were responsible for the death of our Lord's half-brother, James. This came under the appointment of the high priest of Annas. Annas the high priest, and he comes back to being high priest. And we'll see why later, maybe. But he comes back to being high priest, and he has James and several other Christians killed, executed. If we have time, I'll read about that. I'll read that to you in Josephus. But I want to finish up the Sadducees. So if we have time at the close, I'll read to you about the death of the Lord's half-brother. All right. So the Sadducees were greatly opposed to Christians after the death and resurrection of the Lord. 6. As time approached 70 A.D. and the fall of Jerusalem, as the Jews started their rebellion against Rome that caused Rome to come in, the Sadducees and the Herodians, the family of Herod, the Herodians were attacked and killed even by other Jews, not so much even by Rome, but by other Jews, particularly the Zealots, who we'll probably take a look at. I don't know. But the Zealots will even execute the Sadducees and the Herodian family even before Rome does. And therefore, finally, 7, with the fall of Jerusalem and the destruction of the temple in 70 A.D., the Sadducees disappear. The Sadducees disappear. So much for them. Now I want to take a look at the teachings of and belief of the Sadducees, their belief more than their teachings, the belief of the Sadducees. Actually, you could say the unbelief, but one way or the other, they believe. All right, first of all, 1. This is the point, major point 4, the belief or teaching of the Sadducees. 1. Again, basically, the Sadducees are not dogmatic. They are not dogmatic. They are not lovers of doctrine. They emphasize the ritual, but of course it's without reality. And the fact that ritual is enough. And they want only the ordinances found in the Mosaic Law. They don't want all these things that the Pharisees have added. Just give us the minimum amount found in the Word, and that's all. They strongly rejected any addition by the Pharisees, any addition of offerings or sacrifices or holy days or rituals or anything. They rejected all of that by the Pharisees, and many of them should have been rejected. But they reject them not out of love and loyalty to the truth, not out of love and loyalty to doctrine, which would be fine, but because, 1, they hated the Pharisees anyway, and secondly, they did not want to get too fanatic about this. They were afraid of being fanatical. I think you've heard many times you have to be a fanatic for Bible doctrine. 2, 2 very important beliefs or teachings of the Sadducees. I'll lump these together. 1, they reject the immortality of the soul. They reject the immortality of the soul. And 2, they denied the resurrection of the body. They denied the resurrection of the body. Okay, a very short paragraph from Josephus. But the doctrine of the Sadducees is this, that souls die with the bodies, nor do they regard the observation of anything besides what the law enjoins them. For they think it an instant of virtue to dispute with those teachers of philosophy whom they frequent. But this doctrine is received but by a few, yet by those still of the greatest dignity, aristocracy. But they are able but they are able to do almost nothing of themselves. This is the Sadducees. For when they become magistrates, as they are unwillingly and by force sometimes obliged to be, they addict themselves to the notions of the Pharisees, because the multitude would otherwise, for the multitude would not otherwise bear them. So in other words, they believe whatever is going to be politically expedient. If it's politically expedient to believe something, fine, that's fine. If it isn't, that's fine. So they will change their doctrine, and they really don't believe anything too strongly. And as to the resurrection and the body. Now, I want to give a principle here in regard to that, to sort of be of a benefit, I hope, sometimes to you. I want you to note, these people are members of the spiritual leadership of the land. They are the Sanhedrin. They do not believe in the immortality of the soul. They do not believe in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That means they do not believe in everlasting life. That means they do not believe in Jesus Christ as their Savior. And yet, these people are the spiritual leaders of the land. And so often, some of you might, somewhere along the way, become a little bit discouraged that how can we be wrong? I'll be right and everyone else wrong. How can we have a belief and no one else believe that way? How can all you take all of Christendom and here we say this or we do that and no one agrees with that? See? And you become a little discouraged along the way about all of this. Well, what I'm showing you is that when a nation is in a point of reversionism, as this nation is, your leadership in the spiritual realm is not going to stand firm on the Word of God, and it shouldn't surprise you at all. In fact, if I ever hear of great leaders in the spiritual realm that do agree with something we teach, I go back and take a look at it, because I wonder why we both agree on this. Something's wrong somewhere. But the point is, I want you to understand, don't get upset about that, and don't get scared about that. I went through a stage of growing up where I just couldn't, I would talk with all these people, and at seminary and in Christendom world and Francis Schaeffer's Labrie and seminary and denominational heads and people that would come through a chapel. And you just listen to all of it. And it's all a lot of the same rhetoric and everything. And you just go, something's wrong. You know, here I don't agree with any of that. And they don't agree with what I'm teaching and or what I believe. And, you know, you just, well, someday you wake up and you want to go, am I wrong? But all you have to do, the first thing you have to do is look where they're coming from and look where you're coming from. And you can take right now the entire country, Christendom. I'm not talking about unbelievers. Christendom is totally opposed to such things that we believe in a strong, like for an example, encouragement of a strong military. Well, maybe we should. Maybe this, maybe that. No, believer, we're time. A majority of Americans don't believe in a strong military. It doesn't surprise me that Christianity would get up in the influence of what is happening in an evil society. Not at all. And they're going to use that to attack us, to attack Bob, to attack not only anyone in our camp, but any church. See? And you add to that, you get the few groups that have some semblance of patriotism or whatever they have, weirdo groups, and they're very military, so they want to lump all people that are pro-military into that group. You have to keep your brains about you. You have to keep your sense about you, see, as to these types of things. But it shouldn't surprise us. And this whole thing with the blood, everybody, it gets all excited about the blood. And you just have to relax and realize the entire influence of Roman Catholicism on fundamentalism, and just sit back and look at the authorities that do agree historically with our teaching of the doctrine of the blood. But you can't run scared, believer. That's the whole point, because some type of the Pharisees and Sadducees and everybody are rejecting Christ, they're rejecting this, they're rejecting that, and you stand back and you go, well, how can this one man be right? How can Paul be right? How can Peter be right? How can James? Nobody agrees with them. Just look at the reversionism of the time, and it shouldn't surprise you at all. Believe it, I want to tell you something for your benefit. You are as orthodox as the church has ever been since it was founded in the first decade or the first century of the church age. You are orthodox. And at every point in history where the church is orthodox and establishment-oriented from the Word of God, you will find every doctrine that you believe to be taught and to be expounded from the pulpits. And you will find in every generation in the church history where that has not occurred, you will find these doctrines that you and I believe not taught. But I can assure you that you do not have to be ashamed of anything taught from this pulpit. That everything that is taught is as orthodox as it can possibly be. I make no attempt of giving you great new things, having great new breakthroughs. It's not where I am in my ministry. And everything taught from this pulpit is orthodox. And a lot of things that come in that are new, group dynamics, group discussions, anti-the-blood teaching, anti-military, all of these types of things, those things are not orthodox in the Word of God. Period. So don't be afraid when you stand and you see all the Sadducees and the Pharisees all opposed, and there you are standing there. Which way should I go? You go with doctrine. You just relax and forget the pressure of the world and all of these things, and just stand back and say, what does the Bible say? What does the Bible teach about this? And then you make your decision based on that. All right. And the next point, point three, they did not believe in angels or spirits. They did not believe in angels or spirits, Acts 23:8. And by the way, many theologians today do not believe in the angelic conflict. Many theologians do not believe today in the angelic conflict. So you have resurrection, you have the immortality of the soul, you have angels all existing in the Old Testament. And yet the Sadducees reject all of that. Question, how, if all of these things are taught in the Old Testament, how can the Sadducees deny them when they're clearly taught in the Old Testament? How can they deny the immortality of the soul? How can they deny resurrection when it's taught very clearly in Daniel and in Job? How can they deny all of these? How can they deny the existence of angels and spirits when they're all the way through the Old Testament? Believer, you just have to understand the thinking of religion and where religion comes from. First of all, it depends on your attitude concerning the Word of God. I told you that before. If you say that the Word of God, these things don't exist, but when they do occur in the Bible, they are illustrations, they are some type of a theophany of God. It all depends on where you're coming from when you go to the Bible. And it's very easy to reject things that are blatantly taught in the Word of God. It depends on where you come from. Preachers today in this city don't believe in Adam and Eve. So all you have to do is just say, hey, Adam and Eve didn't exist. Those are principles. You can't do all the stuff you're doing with Adam and Eve. Those are just concepts. And the same thing with resurrection. The same thing with all of that. See? Don't ever be frightened by how and what way people can come up with things. It all depends on your attitude toward the Scripture. So basic fundamental to interpretation of God's Word, your view of God's Word, how you view it. What is your whole system of homiletics, or not homiletics, but hermeneutics, interpretation of Scripture? All these types of things are going to determine what you accept or reject. And it can be right there. You look and say, well, there it is. And they say, yeah, but you don't understand. What that is just an illustration. What that is an example. What that is a parable. What that is a story. It isn't true. And you can argue that. You just walk away and say, fine. You believe what you want, and I'm going to believe what I want. So I just want you to see that someone can be a religious person and have religious authority, and it be in the Word of God, and they reject it. By the way, the Sadducees rejected a lot of the Old Testament that even the Pharisees will accept. They rejected many portions of Old Testament as not canonical, divine-inspired. Four, they also denied divine providence. They denied, they denied divine providence. And then five is what I just said, that historically the Sadducees regarded only the Pentateuch as canonical. All of the other books were important, but not absolute doctrine. That's another thing you could do. You don't like something? It's not canonical. That's not the Word of God. And so you can get rid of that. And finally, summing it up, point five, major point five, their character. They are arrogant, self-righteous, snobbish, and they are cruel. They are cruel. They enjoy watching people suffer. Illustrated by the manner in which they treated Jesus Christ and the manner of killing Christians. They are very cruel. Aristocracy can be very, very cruel throughout history. They might have picked up some of that from Rome, watching the gladiators and all in the arenas. But wherever they picked it up, they were very, very cruel in their makeup. And that will take care of what's going to be happening to the Lord coming from their own character. They do it out of their cruelty. The Pharisees will do it out of their hatred for the Lord Jesus Christ. Same effect, but different thing, different way of coming at hurting and making issue of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me just read to you, because we will note it later in our study, the death of the Lord's half-brother. I will not read the entire article, but let me read to you just part of it. And now Caesar, upon hearing of the death of Festus, sent Albinus into Judea as the procurator. But the king deprived Joseph of the high priesthood and bestowed the succession of that dignity on the son of Annas, who was also himself called Annas. Now the report goes that the elder Annas proved a most fortunate man, for he had five sons who had all performed the office of high priest to God, and he had himself enjoyed the dignity a long time formerly, which had never happened to any other of the high priests. But this younger Annas, who, as we have told you already, took the high priesthood, was a bold man in his temper and very insolent. He was also of the set of the Sadducees, who were very rigid in judging offenders, above all the rest of the Jews, as we have already observed. When therefore Annas was of the disposition, he thought he had now a proper opportunity to exercise his authority. Festus was now dead. Albinus was but upon the road. He's the procurator from Rome. So he assembled the Sanhedrin of the judges and brought before them the brother of Jesus, and we know it as the half-brother, the brother of Jesus, who was called Christ, Jesus who was called Christ, who, referring to his brother, name was James, and some others. James is the writer of the gospel, of the epistle of James, and some others, friends of James. And when he had formed an accusation against them, untrue, but he made it up, formed an accusation against them as breakers of the law, he delivered them to be stoned. But as for those who seemed to be the most equitable of the citizens, and such as were the most uneasy at the breach of the laws, they disliked what was done. And they're going to go out and form a policy and a party against Annas for killing the half-brother of the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, we have a few more groups to take a look at next Sunday evening. We may finish it up next Sunday. I'll just have to see, and then get on with our study of the books of the Bible, Old Testament. All right, let's close in a word of prayer. Get ready for Galatians. Gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for the study, the time that we have for the study of history. For Heavenly Father, we can learn many things from history. The mental attitude of religion and rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, therefore, it is our purpose to dive even more earnestly into the Word of God, that we might correctly interpret Scripture and correctly understand it. This, Heavenly Father, for the glorification of the Lord Jesus Christ. In his precious name we pray. Amen.